Lord Jesus, we have heard your voice this morning, and we thank you for what is now to come, for this word that you laid on Joanne's heart. Father, give us soft hearts to receive your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would give Joanne boldness and liberty and peace to deliver this word. And Father, all that is in your heart this morning for us, you would discharge for your glory. Holy Spirit, come now in power on each one of us and give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Good morning. How are you all on this rainy Sunday morning? This morning I brought a plant. I'm going to give this plant to my mom because she loves plants. She loves all living plants except perhaps carnations. She's not too thrilled with carnations, but if all else fails and they're fresh and they last a long time, she will even accept them. But when my mom sees a plant, it just delights her heart. It really, you can see it in her eyes. She just loves plants. But what does this plant need to flourish and retain its beauty in the next few weeks? Can anybody tell me what the plant's going to need?
Water
and light. Yeah. Well, here is the definition of water. In Erdmann's Concordance, water is defined as a primary requirement for the support and survival of plant and animal life. With bread, water has long been understood as the minimum sustenance necessary for human life. When we look at plants and gardens that are grown in good soil and well watered, they are attractive to our eye and they draw us in. A few years ago, we lived on Eagle Island, and we were away for part of the summer. And when we returned, all my plants looked like they were very dry and limp. Sometime later, after I'd watered them, some of their perkiness came back. They started to revive. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said that we are like plants that need to be watered. And without this living water, we are weak and lack strength. In Scripture, our need for water refers to us sometimes as being like trees, branches attached to the vine, watered gardens, or alas, a dry bush. I'm going to be reading a number of scriptures this morning. The illustrations and exhortations in them speak to us of our life in Christ as Christians. I'll give you the references, but you may just want to listen as I read them, rather than trying to look them up as I go along. All right, we start in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Blessed, that word means the happy condition of those who revere and do the Lord and do his will. So, blessed might mean different things to different people, but it's those who have that God-willingness in their heart with all their failings and frailties. We go on. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In Jeremiah 17:5-8, This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream, it's able to withstand the buffeting of the storms because its roots are way, way down deep. And it's nourished from below the surface, where you can't see. And so the storms can withstand the storms of life. And flourishing, it blesses man with its unfailing shade and fruit. What if there is drought? Are you coming up to... Okay, thank you.
Is that better?
It will be in
a second. Okay, is that better? Well, let's just go back to the blessed man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Well, what if there is a drought? In Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you always. And he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Habakkuk tells us that no matter how bleak things look in the natural, our strength is in the Lord. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The Amplified Version puts verse 19 this way. The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, and responsibility. I thought that was a little clear. They can climb the mountain, but our mountains might be different. They might be trouble. From the prophet Isaiah 12. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, when I looked it up, is the word chara, C-H-A-R-A. And it means to delight in God. And I thought that was interesting because the joy of the Lord. And what does that actually mean to us? Especially if there's trouble.
And it may help me to understand. It's our delight in God because we're joined to Him. We love Him. And so we can always delight in Him, even if the car won't start, perhaps. Do you think? Isaiah 40, 27 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will not walk and not be faint. The word hope in the Lord is also translated trust in or look expectantly to the Lord. Hope in our hearts. And the Hebrew word renew means to exchange our weakness for His strength. That's what that word renew means when you renew your strength. You feel weak, but He is your strength. That's one for me because I find I often get very tired. And the Lord's given me this scripture and told me to just look to Him for my strength. The word renew is also used in the meaning of a change of clothes. Paul encourages believers to be clothed in Christ. Clothe themselves with Christ. Isaiah 43:1-2. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And the Amplified Version says they will not overwhelm you. That's really what it means. They will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Lamentations 3. Jeremiah's observation. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. Well, okay, here's the question. How do we seek Him? John 6:35. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. John 4:1-26. Gives us an example of a woman who finds the living water. Jesus was not only sent to the Jewish race, but He was sent to the whole world. And in this story, it's the story of a Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus and His disciples were returning from the Judean countryside to Galilee. And passing through Samaria, they rested at Sychar, which was a Samaritan village. And I'm reading from the Message, which is just a little different translation. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy the lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. That's the message, just in translation of that. But they didn't speak to one. They had different ideas. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his son and livestock, and passed it down to us?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." He said, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." And the Lord just impressed in my heart, she did answer him honestly. And God's always impressed when we're honest with him. He desires honesty in our inner being. And that's just what Wanda was really praying to, the honesty in her heart. And this woman was honest with Jesus. "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming. It has in fact come. When what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. This is what matters," he says. "It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Lord is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself. He's spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration." The woman said, "I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. When he arrives, we'll get the whole story." "I am he," said Jesus. "You don't have to wait any longer or look any further." The disciples return, and the woman goes back into the village and tells them of her encounter with Jesus. Many of the Samaritans from that village committed themselves to him because of the woman's witness. "He knew all about the things I did. He knows me inside and out." They asked him to stay on, so Jesus stayed 2 days. A lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. They said to the woman, "We're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world." What a wonderful thing that it wasn't just because of her words that they experienced Jesus for themselves. And that's the way it has to be with each one of us. Someone else can tell you about Jesus, but really, he has to be revealed in our hearts. Later on, in John 7, 37 to 39, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the middle of the feast days to teach in the temple. On the last day, Jesus stood, and teachers usually sat to teach in the temple. So when he stood up, this was a sign that it was a very important thing that he was going to say. They would take notice of the fact that he'd gotten up to say this. And he said in a loud voice, or he shouted, or he cried out. You can take whichever translation you like, but it was loud. And this is what John says. He went, anyway, on the last day, Jesus stood, teachers usually sitting to teach. So Jesus is drawing special attention to his words by standing and speaking loudly. This is what he said. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Here Jesus is saying that the living water is the Holy Spirit. Another picture of us needing to draw life from God is our being branches of a vine that needs to be attached to the living vine. From John 15, 1 to 4. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." The believer has no fruitfulness apart from his union with Christ. A branch out of contact with the vine is useless. The pruning in our lives produces fruitfulness. I'm not actually that fond of being pruned. You don't always know it. And sometimes when it happens, you go, "Oh, Lord, I feel very vulnerable." It takes off a lot of the excess, and you just feel very, I don't know what the word is. Naked is really what you feel sometimes when you're being pruned. But I do recognize that that's the Lord's delight to do to us so that we can bear more fruit. But we have an enemy. Jesus told us, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Paul says to the Corinthians, from 2 Corinthians 4, 4 to 14, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of believers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." But we have this treasure in jars of clay. A common clay jar represents our frailty and our worthiness, and perhaps even our lack of beauty. It's very plain. What's hidden inside is not. It's the treasure that's inside. So we read, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Just really means to lay down your life and say, Lord, my life's yours. I might prefer to do this, but Lord, I'm crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I choose to take your life. That's to me what it means. It is written, I believed, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And Ephesians. And in Ephesians 6:10-18. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. I'm just wondering if I missed something back there about the helmet, about the shield. I might have. But the shield in those days, one of the shields was a very large shield, and it was covered with leather, and they soaked the shield, and that way it would quench the darts that came, the arrows that came. So if it doesn't come up, that's what he's talking about. What is our shield when the enemy attacks? Well, we've just read that. Dr. Fuchsia Pickett, PhD, speaking to an audience on the practice of prayer and intercession, reminded them when seeking the Lord to remember that Satan cannot pass the barrier of the blood. That's a really important thing to remember. Blood of Jesus, we're under it. And thankfully. So when we pray, we can come to God. We come in the face of the Son of God. Jesus has paid for our freedom to pray. And we can have confidence through the finished work on the cross to receive the water of life from him. I have a granddaughter named Faith. And when she was dedicated as a baby, I gave her this Hebrew 6 verse, which is also my own life verse. And so it reminded me of these scriptures from Hebrews. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay. Rejoicing. Rejoicing is related to faith. And another way to keep our hearts in contact with and vitally linked to the true vine. In Philippians 4:4-9, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. Paul prays for the Ephesian church that their inner strength would come from God through the Spirit. Ephesians 3:14-21. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray. And in the study notes, it says that men stood in that time to pray. That when Paul fell to his knees, it was because there was such reverence in his heart for this prayer, and so much in his heart that he just fell to his knees. So this, again, is different than their usual prayer. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So that's a picture again. As we put our roots into the Lord Jesus, as we attach ourselves to him, as we will to abide in him. It's an act of our will, really, to abide in the Lord Jesus, because things come up in life and our emotions vary. And it's just, we just set our will to say, Lord, I'm willing to abide in you. And if that doesn't work, we can say, Lord, I'm willing to be willing to abide in you. If that doesn't work, let's go back one more. Lord, I'm willing to be willing to be willing to abide in you. That one does it for me. At least there I'm firm. Okay. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. May you experience. What does experience mean? May you experience, may it be real to you, the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And I just feel like the Lord wants me to read this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And finally, from the book, last book of the Bible in Revelations, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And is anyone thirsty? Come. All who will, come and drink. Drink freely of the water of life. Amen.
I believe there are women here who've come this morning, and there are things that they're thinking about that causes their countenance to be down like this. And the Lord is saying, I want to lift your chin, and I want you to look into my face. I believe that this has been a pertinent and timely word. Joanne got this word a long time ago, and she just said to the Lord, if you want me to share this, you'll have to bring it about. Someone will have to ask me. And she just gave it to the Lord like that. That was months ago. And lo and behold, the Lord caused it. David asked her to share today. And so I do believe that's pertinent and timely, that God has an appointment with some of us this morning. And when God calls, there's a window of time to respond. We can respond any time. You could go home and respond. But there's something about being in the gathering of God's people that when you respond there, something special happens. And so we want to just invite anyone who feels like God has just been speaking to their heart to come to the front, and you can have a seat at the front. I know this is sort of a women's service, so gentlemen, I'm sorry about that. But we do have Arnold here. And so for any of the men, if there is something going on in your heart that God is speaking to you, I know that Arnold would be very willing to pray. And all that we simply want to do is to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to quench your thirst. There's something going on that is making you thirsty and dry. And we don't want to give you answers. We want to just be instruments of the Holy Spirit enabling you and renewing you this morning. So, Andrea, would you come up with the team? We're going to sing a song called Spirit of the Living God. And as we sing that, I'd like you to just consider before the Lord. And if you feel like, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh this morning, then just come and take a seat here at the front. I know Joanne will be very willing to pray with you. I will also. And Wanda Chamberlain is here at the front, and she'll pray as well. I know there may be one or two of you who need to go get your children, but I know that God's workshop is still busy with your children until at least 11:45. So there's no pressure to run off. You can stay. And whether you come to the front or not, Joanne spoke of the word honesty. And what God really wants is honesty between you and him. And so when someone lifts your chin up and looks into your eyes, it's very hard to deceive. and cover up. And so the Lord wants to just simply meet with you honestly this morning. And no one is going to be uncovered in front of us. So let's go ahead and sing that song and come up if you'd like prayer.